Isn't that why we're here together? Isn't it because we love Christ, we love His Word, and we want to be faithful to Him? Well, that means that we're going to be faithful not only in the joyous times, but we're going to do the hard things too in order to be faithful to Him. And church discipline is one of those things.
It's not easy organizing any group of people for a purpose, but when it comes to the local church, we're blessed to have the Word of God as our guide. And on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will continue teaching on the biblical basis for church membership as he continues our series, Life in the Local Church. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Last time, Don gave us three characteristics of a strong local church: established roster, leadership, and discipline. Today, we'll look at the scriptural prescription for implementing church discipline. And then there's a fourth important characteristic to cover: established meetings in a church. So have your Bible open as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
You know by experience, perhaps you've been tempted towards sin yourself in such circumstances. You can see it in others if you just think and observe. Anywhere that open sin is tolerated, it makes everyone more willing to sin. It lowers everybody's standard. And they say, okay, well, this isn't so bad. Leadership is allowing this to happen. Well, maybe I'll sin in my own way as well. And you create an environment where holiness is not taken seriously. And the church gradually becomes indistinguishable from the world. And the name of Christ is besmirched. It's smeared because people who claim His name as their own do not live in the holy way that He has commanded them to do. And so, God, recognizing that we're all prone to sin, and Christ, being committed to the purity of His church, He died for us to make us pure individually and as a body, then He has bestowed on the church the responsibility to guard that purity amongst the life of its members. Those who name the name of Christ, those who have been received as true Christians, are not free to pursue sin in their life without consequence in the church. That's the idea. And so, look at what Paul did. In verse 4, he said, "In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Paul is intervening by apostolic prerogative because the church hadn't done it themselves. The church had not taken care of it themselves. Now look at 1 Corinthians verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9. He's now clarifying what it's supposed to be like. He said, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world." He said, that's not my point. I'm not talking about immoral people in the world as being outside the realm of your interactions, because that's impossible. Of course you're going to deal with sinners in the world. Verse 11, notice that he had a different purpose in mind, a purpose related to the church. He said, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders?" Watch this. "Do you not judge those who are within the church? Those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." Look, I can't speak to all of your past church experiences. It's not a secret that many organizations that claim the name church upon themselves are unwilling to do this. We don't care about them, in the sense that we're not going to worry about what they do or don't do. What our job here today in the life of a church moving forward is to recognize that there is a principle of church discipline that the Bible calls a true church to exercise in order to protect the purity of the church. And Paul says, look at it again with me in verse 13, those who are outside, God judges, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Watch this. That means that there is a known circle of boundary of people who are inside the church and everybody else who's outside in the world. Inside that circle, when there is open, flagrant, hard-hearted sin in the midst, a scandal has arisen in the body of Christ, God calls upon the church to remove that man, place him outside, remove his privilege of membership and participation, so that the purity of the church would be protected. So that there would be no compromise of the church's testimony. So that that local church could honor its head, its master, its Lord Jesus Christ by saying, Lord, you are pure and holy, and to the best of our ability, we are not going to tolerate open, defiant sin in our midst. That's what church discipline is. That speaks to a concept of membership because there is accountability that is involved. Now, briefly, turn over to Matthew 18. If the idea of church discipline, sometimes called church restoration, the goal is really to bring people to repentance. But if they won't repent, then you have to deal with it. Go over to Matthew 18. Christ gave a pattern for that discipline in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 15, says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now, stop right there. I want you to see something really important. Throughout the whole process of what we call church discipline, the goal is not to kick somebody out. That's the last resort. The goal, the desire is to restore that one, to bring them to repentance so that they would come back to what they're supposed to be as a Christian, that they would honor Christ by forsaking sin, and that they would continue to be a part of a healthy life, of a healthy body. That's the goal. And the only time that you get to the point of expelling somebody from membership is when they have made it plain that they prefer their sin to life in the fellowship, life in the body, being obedient to Christ. And so, ultimately, you give multiple opportunities for people. You confront them, say, look, you can't be with a woman who's not your wife, okay? That's not all right. You can't do that. Won't you repent? Won't you forsake that relationship and come back to Christ? Come back to your spouse? Well, guy says, you're right. I'm so sorry. Yes, of course, that's what I want. And that's what Christ is saying here in verse 15. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. We're not trying to kick people out. We're trying to protect the purity of the church. And people are given multiple opportunities to repent. Look at verse 16. There's a progression that takes place. Verse 16, if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Okay, so trying to think of a name that's not represented in here. Xavier. I know there's no one named Xavier in here. Xavier, we talked to you several days ago about this, and you're still hanging out with your mistress. Look, I brought John and Tom with me to just ask you again, won't you repent? Won't you turn away from that? Won't you forsake that relationship? You're dishonoring Christ. You're crushing your family. You're polluting the life of our church with this conduct. Won't you repent? Verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So there's this progression of a private confrontation, one or two more. The church is informed of this open sin. And in the face of all of those pleas, all of those entreaties, please come back. We want you with us. We don't want you to experience the discipline of God on your life. We don't want this sorrow to come to you. Won't you come back? You know, I've walked through this process in other places many times. You know, they fold their arms. No, 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 no. Okay. Then we're left with no other choice than to remove you from membership and to make that known to the church that Xavier has been pursuing this relationship with a woman who is not his wife. We have talked to him on multiple occasions. We have followed Matthew 18 through the process, and he still refuses to repent. Therefore, we're informing you as a church body that we're removing him from membership. We are putting him outside our fellowship. And we ask you to pray for his salvation. He has to be outside of the church like a Gentile or a tax gatherer. He can no longer continue claiming membership here because membership is for believers who are obedient. And at that point, that guy, Xavier, should be, you know, we say, you know, we have no reason to think he's even a Christian. That's the process of discipline that is involved. And here's the thing, beloved. I won't ask you to raise your hand to know how many of you have actually seen that process handled properly. It is sobering. By every means, it's sobering. Because you realize that you're entering into areas of weight. And it teaches a church to realize that sin is a weighty matter. And the protection of the purity of the body of Christ and upholding the purity of the purposes of Christ for the church is something of great consequence. And when a man stubbornly refuses the entreaties of those who love him, who have been a part of his church experience, and he refuses their entreaties, then understand that the one who is responsible for that consequence is the sinner. It is not an overreach of authority by church leaders. In fact, church leaders have no choice in the matter. They must do this if they're going to be faithful to Christ. Church leadership is going to give an account. And it's not an acceptable thought for an elder who's thinking straight to say, yeah, I'm just going to let that go and I'll give an account to Christ on it later. Are you kidding me? No way. There's no way that elders in a biblical church are going to dishonor Christ and be held to an account to him at the end of their journey. There's no way that faithful elders would prefer that over simply doing the hard thing in time and putting a flagrant sinner out of the church. They have to in order to be faithful to Christ. And if I could say this, kind of stepping back, looking at all of us together, isn't that why we're here together? Isn't it because we love Christ, we love His Word, and we want to be faithful to Him? Well, that means that we're going to be faithful not only in the joyous times, but we're going to do the hard things too in order to be faithful to Him. And church discipline is one of those things. The broader point for today's message is that discipline presupposes membership. And I would go so far as to say is that really the element of discipline is one of the primary things that distinguishes a church from a parachurch ministry. Parachurch ministry doesn't have the prerogative or the responsibility of discipline. You know, you have a whatever kind of parachurch ministry that you've got going. There's not that role of discipline. This element of discipline to protect the purity of the body of Christ distinguishes a church from those who are doing some other kind of ministry. So with all of that said, here's the point. Someone who is engaged in unrepentant, open, flagrant sin, or someone who openly contradicts the established doctrine of the church must be removed for the sake of the spiritual health of the entire body. There'll be clarity. There'll be purity. There'll be unity that is done in that. And when you remember, beloved, I know I'm kind of belaboring this point, but when you remember that we have a very real adversary of our souls, Satan, the devil, who is out to disrupt the work of Christ, and you realize that he works through divisive and sinful people, it would be such a dereliction of duty of church leadership to allow an instrument of the devil, whether he's aware of it or not, to allow a divisive, sinful person to undermine the work of the church. It would be a dereliction of duty. Elders who allow that should be thrown out on their ear. No, no. If we're going to be faithful to Christ, we have to be committed to purity amongst his people. And he's given us a pattern, a loving, gracious pattern that gives multiple opportunities for people to repent before that weighty decision is made. The purposes of today's message, the call to remove someone, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 5, the call to remove someone presupposes a boundary of inclusion and exclusion that can only be understood with some concept of belonging to a church by membership. Clear enough? That's it. So you have an established roster in the early church. You have established leadership. You have this principle of discipline. All of it saying inside and out. Membership, non-members, giving us reason to believe that membership is that which would please the Lord in the orderly oversight of the church that belongs to him. Now, let's close on a good note. On a joyful note here. Fourthly, you have established meetings in a church. You have an established roster. You have established leadership, established discipline, and established meetings where people come together. And the early church met regularly for worship and for mutual edification. And that ongoing coming together speaks to a group that knew their place and knew and wanted to be a part of it. Go back to Acts chapter 2, and we'll close with this soon. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Their established meetings reflecting a common, shared, understood purpose, gathered together, a group of people bound together by a common purpose, reflected in established meetings. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were continually doing this. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, there it is again, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. An identifiable group of people, so much so that you could go from house to house and knew whose house was supposed to be involved. They were identified. They were clear. There was an understanding of this life. And one final passage just for this in terms of the organization, the establishment. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, just after the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Meeting weekly, each one of you address, here's your responsibility as part of life in this church. And so the scriptures speak to established meetings, and that gives us a sense that people knew where they belonged, what they were to be a part of, and there was a group of people who could receive this instruction, all identified. And for our purposes today, church membership is the way by which that membership is established. where clarity is brought. Now, let me say this. One of the reasons that we have taken so much time to get to this point, to get to this message today, is for your benefit. We wanted you to have an extended period of time to be able to observe what this soon-to-be church stands for. You can't make judgments about whether a church is going to be faithful in its doctrine in a 3 or 4 week period of time. You can't know anything about the character of the leadership that constitutes the leadership of a church, and you can't make judgments in that in 3, 4, 5 weeks or so. We have deliberately been slow on this so that you could see for yourself, does the teaching of this church comport with what I understand the Bible to teach? Do these men in leadership somewhat at least resemble the qualifications for leadership that I see described in the Bible in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1? We have tried, we have done everything that we could do to make this all plain and open so that there would be no question in your mind what this church is about. So that you could contemplate church membership with a sense that I know what to expect. There's an element of informed consent that is involved with it. You know, and we don't believe that that happens quickly. We believe that happens over time. Now, what we have here is, now as we've come to this point, that time has passed and people are in a position to make their own judgments. And I believe that for almost all of you here, in your faithfulness, your love, your mutual interaction is an expression that your heart is already here. And I'm grateful for that. And so I say once again that as we talk about church membership, we're not really introducing something new. We're simply recognizing a pre-existing life amongst those of us who gather together. There is a pre-existing life, and church membership simply for us is simply going to recognize a pre-existing reality amongst what motivates, what captivates the commitments of our collective heart is. As we walk with Christ, church membership is simply a way to recognize that which is already true for us. What we're going to do, we'll see the privileges and responsibilities laid out more completely, the privileges and responsibilities of church membership. But for now, the idea was just for you to see from the scriptures, okay, I see where this is coming from. I see why membership would be a healthy thing. And now, you know, we just commit it to the Lord and see what happens. That we are claiming that the elements of a true Church of Christ are represented here. And that we intend that testimony to continue, to be established as we go forward. It's a great, wonderful thing. I hope that you're encouraged. All of this should be encouraging to those who truly love Christ and are obedient to Him. And it gives you a sense of direction about what's ahead in the life of our church. It's my desire, it's my expectation, it's my prayer that most of you are going to say, yeah, I want to be a part of that. Where can I sign up? All right, God bless you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we just thank you for the fact that you've given us each other to share in things like this together. We thank you, our Father, that your Spirit is in our midst and that we can trust you for what lies ahead. We pray that you would bless our effort to reflect fully what you would have a local body of your people to be. And so, Lord, we commit these things to you, and that as we continue to move in this direction, Father, that it would be a time of blessing and encouragement for those who truly love Christ. And so we, with a sense of expectation, we ask your blessing, Father, once more for those who are just outside the church universal, those who don't know Christ at all personally. Lord, we pray that you would lead them to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
we should not forsake gathering together as a body of believers in our local churches. And we thank the Lord He has given us organizing principles to become effective Christians. Next time, Pastor Don Green will look at more privileges and responsibilities inherent in church membership as we move further into our current series, Life in the Local Church. Be sure to join us then, here on The Truth Pulpit. Meanwhile, we invite you to visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. There you can download podcasts or find out how to receive CD copies of Don's radio messages for your personal study library. And if you want to go even more in depth, you'll also find the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's full-length weekly sermons, not subject to the time editing needed for radio broadcasts. And if you happen to be in the Cincinnati area, check out the service times for Truth Community Church. That's also on our website. And plan a visit, because we'd love to welcome you. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.